Join me this morning as we open God's Word together in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28. We, 2 weeks ago, took you to this passage as we talked about the Great Commission, and that seems to be a real burden right now in my heart, that our church, that we really look at ourselves, that we take inventory as a church, as individuals, on how we're doing with this Great Commission that our Lord has given us. And it's up to each one of us to do our part in fulfilling this. It's the church's responsibility, yes, but the church is made of individual Christians who must listen and obey the voice of the Lord as it relates to the mission He has for the church. Matthew chapter 28, and let me begin with verse 16 to sort of give a background. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up, and He spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Let's pray together. Lord, we ask that You this morning would open our eyes, that You would touch our hearts, that You would let us see from Holy Scripture Your message for us, that You would speak to us, Lord, that You would empower us and allow us, Lord, to receive this commission and to go from this place and live this commission out. I pray for our church. I pray that as a body we will receive this teaching, and as individual Christians, that we would be asking ourselves, Lord, what would You have me to do? And so we pray this in Jesus' most precious and holy name. Amen. Our last time together, we mentioned to you, we shared with you the three W's of the early church. The first W was, it was a watching church. I told you that after the resurrection of Jesus, Jesus appeared. We have at least 10 separate occasions where Jesus appeared during those 40 days. We know that He probably appeared more than that, but those are the ones that the gospel writers tell us about. And then Paul gives us in 1 Corinthians 15 a little more information about those times and those appearings, that at one time He appeared to over 500 people at once. And in each and every time, Jesus taught them and He was sharing with them things about the kingdom. That's why we called it a watching church, because the individual groups of Christians didn't know when Jesus would just walk into their midst. And so as we see from the New Testament, that's how Jesus did it those 40 days after His resurrection. And then we talked about the church. The second W was, it was a waiting church. And we take that from Jesus' instruction to the disciples and to those gathered in the upper room, that they were to wait. And what were they to wait for? They were to wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit, which Jesus poured out, that He allowed the Spirit of God, He poured it out on Pentecost, which is 10 days after the 40 or 50 days after the resurrection. And the waiting church received power. And the kind of power that allowed that early church to build on the teaching and authority of the apostles and to go forward. And we're still in that forward progress. And nothing, beloved, nothing will hinder God's church. Nothing. Don't be afraid of what's coming in the future. Nothing will stand against the church, not even the gates of hell, Jesus said. Yes, we're living in a culture where the church attendance is decreasing rather than increasing. And yes, there's so much talk about the old-fashioned ways of the church being outdated and et cetera, ad nauseum, but not to worry. His church will continue. And as long as we stay true to the book, our church will continue, and churches will grow and prosper and develop under God's timing, not ours. And that's really the problem with us. We want it tomorrow. But it is His church. But it was a waiting church, and it received the power. And during that time of waiting, in Acts 1:3, Luke tells us that Jesus taught them things about the kingdom during that waiting period. And then thirdly, we talked about the witnessing church. And that is what took us to this passage that we call the Great Commission. We know in this verse, especially verse 19, we know that the main verb, the main thrust, the main focus of this text is the phrase, make disciples. It is surrounded by supporting participles, three of them. It can be translated, as you are going, as you are baptizing, as you are teaching, make disciples. It's a process that the church is supposed to be developing and that we're supposed to be developing. But it begins with going. And if we're not willing to walk across the room, to talk to people, to meet them, to know them, there is very little that God will do with us in the way of evangelism. He will just simply use someone else. God will bring into His fold everyone. God will do this. Jesus even said, you know, I've got the ones that you've given me, and I've not lost any save one. And that was Judas, and that was a very difficult subject to talk about his election or his predestination. But you read it for yourself to see that God's ways are higher than ours, and so much of that we don't understand. But I want to tell you that God will use those who are available to go. And as we are going, and this has been the thrust of my thinking, as we, the church that meets here in Hanson, as we are going, there are several things we need to think about. And I put them in the form of the letter C to help you remember them and to help you think about them. There are 9 of them, and we only touched them this last time together. The first one was the word care. Do we really care about that person across the room, across the street, across town, across state lines, across the sea? Do we really care what eternity awaits them? And you think about it for a minute. The answer to the question is, if we do care, then we will walk across the room or learn how. We will walk across town to reach that person. We will walk into our neighborhood and at least meet our neighbors. Some of us haven't even done that. And we've lived in the same house for how many years? I'm talking about myself. But I'm working on this, and I'm challenging you to work on this for yourselves, to make sure that we are fulfilling what our Lord has given us. These are our marching orders. And it's our assignment as Christians. Now, if you're not a believer this morning, if you're not a Christian, you don't have these marching orders. But if you are, if you've given your heart, if you've surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, and you believe that He died, He was buried, He was raised the third day, and He lives on high, and He is the husband of His church, then you are saying, yes, Pastor, I believe that this Great Commission involves me. The question is, do we care enough to walk across the room? The second C is the word courage. Now, I realize that not everybody is outgoing. Not everybody has a personality that makes it easy to walk across the room and meet someone new or talk to somebody about the Lord. So I believe that it does start with this step of courage to say, well, I may not know how yet, but I'm willing to start. And that takes a step of courage. For some of us, it takes courage just to say hello. And I understand that. It's much easier just to remain quiet and just to remain in our circle. But God would want us, I believe, and I'm not talking about changing your personality, but I'm talking about fulfilling this commission. And how can you fulfill the divine commission if you're not willing to talk? If you're not willing to care, it does take some courage. And certainly, don't you believe that God would give you what you need to overcome whatever fear you have with talking to people about Christ? The third C, the word compassion. Can we see beyond people's sin? Can you see beyond people's sin? Can we see or imagine that maybe that person hasn't had the opportunities that we've had? Maybe they haven't had Christian parents. Maybe they don't know what a good church is like. Maybe they've never had a close friend or a safe place where they can feel safe. And because of that, maybe they've had terrible experiences in life that makes it very difficult for them to trust you, the church, or anyone else. Just this last weekend, and thank you so much for those of you who prayed for us. God told me exactly each and every person who did. I wrote your names down. I'm kidding. If you didn't, pray for me now, will you? But I know you did. I know many of you prayed. And I want you to know that I learned some things about a particular individual this trip. I've been going these trips for quite a while now, and this one individual shared with me, and I've been witnessing each and every time I go to whoever God directs me to, whether it be the bell captain. And by the way, this was really interesting. In one hotel, we took these John Piper books that we give out during Christmas and Savoring Jesus, and thought no better book than to just give to people about Jesus, and this is a great book. And so I asked I was going up in the elevator with the bellman, and I had this book in my hand, and I showed it to him, and I said, does this title offend you? He was a different origin, and I said, does this title offend you? And he looked at me and said, well, should it? I said, well, I just want to be sensitive. Some people don't like books about Jesus, and I just want to know. I mean, if it's not offensive to you, I'd really like to give this to you. And he said, really? He said these words, I've never read anything about Jesus. Can you believe that? I've never read anything about Jesus. Boy, he's got a dose of John Piper's Jesus. And I want to tell you, John Piper speaks it just as it is. It's a wonderful presentation. Lots of things like that happened on this trip. But this one person told me something that I had not known about him. He told me he was struggling with faith, and I was challenging on that question about faith. And he said, when I was 13, I lost both of my parents the same time. And he said, I have struggled ever since. I've struggled with my faith. Beloved, what did that say to me? Wells of compassion were flowing up in my heart, because perhaps before that I'd looked at him a little bit differently. I'm looking at him differently now, that I know he's had an experience in life that has really been hard. And it helps me, as someone witnessing and trying to share my faith, to understand where this person's coming from. Now, maybe the person that you're having a struggle with or not witnessing to or whatever, maybe the reason is because they're addicted to something. Something like sin. You know that's the only addiction, right? Everything else is just a symptom. But it's being addicted to sin. That's the real issue. You've heard it said, many Christians bury their wounded. I hope that's not us. And I hope that we are seeking in our compassion to care enough to listen to a story, to care enough to try to understand why a person has lost their faith, to have that compassion that the Lord Jesus gives us. And then fourthly, there's the word caution. And I just threw this sort of in the mix because of past experiences with this, but let's make sure that as we're witnessing and as we're trying to fulfill this great commission, let's make sure that our motive is correct. And our motive should be the same motive that Jesus had. And that was to love people to God. To love people to God. Not just to count them as a number or get them into our church. I never will forget what someone said one time. He told me this almost looking for my approval, and he said, and it was after one of those witnessing programs that churches have, and he said, you know, I almost got this person to pray the prayer. And that's bothered me ever since. You what? You almost got this person to pray the prayer. As though the end result was pray the prayer. It's just almost like the motive is wrong. The motive is to love people, to show them the kingdom of God, what it's all about, and how that Jesus loves them. And it's not just about reciting a few words. I just somehow think we need to exercise a little caution and ask ourselves, is my motive correct? Do I really care enough? Is the compassion from God? And am I going after this person because of the love of Christ? That's really important to me. And then fifthly, it's the word credentials. It's very hard to witness to people when we lack a story, when we lack a testimony. Or if our growth as a Christian is no more than at the nursery level, babies don't have babies. You've heard that. And if you want someone, if you want to be effective in allowing, making disciples and leading people to Christ and showing them how to grow, don't you first have to be there? Yes. That doesn't mean a baby Christian can lead someone to Christ. But you've got to have some credentials with you for leading someone and telling someone about Jesus. And if you don't have a story, and if you don't have a testimony, can I suggest something to you? You go home today and you get out a piece of paper. And you put on one piece of paper your story. Write it out. May it be your testimony, and start it out like this. My name is Tom Branson. And when I was 13 years old, I gave my heart to Jesus in a Baptist church, in a Methodist church, in a Presbyterian church, wherever you were, in a crusade or at home, at the foot of your bed. And you just write out your story for yourself. Not for me, not for anybody else, but for yourself. That becomes your credentials. And if you can't write that, the truth of the matter is maybe you're not saved. Maybe you're not a believer. And maybe you do not have the credentials to be able to fulfill this great commission. Sixthly, the word conviction. I call this a pursuing passion. Now we have passion in our play, don't we? You show me a man looking for a new bass boat, a new set of golf clubs, a new pickup truck, and I'll show you a man with passion. But where is our conviction? Where is our passion to reach people with the love of Jesus? If it comes from the love of God, maybe the real problem is that we don't feel or experience the love of God for ourselves. And if we don't have a passion to know about that person across the room from us, across the street from us, across town from us, across the sea from us, if we have no conviction, we have no inner passion to take the commission to them. I wonder just what's filling that part of us that is supposed to be filling us as a church. We shouldn't have to launch an evangelistic campaign. There's nothing wrong with those. They're great. There's nothing wrong with having a revival. There's nothing wrong with joining together with other churches to reach our town, our county, our state. But we should be doing that anyway, as individuals. And I think that to fulfill this great commission for us means that we need to do some soul searching, some heart searching. Because as a Christian, if you're not sharing your faith, beloved, you are just sucking air. Now you think about it. We're going to get to a little more of this. And I'm not mad. I'm just concerned that the church is not fulfilling this divine mandate on an individual level. Seventhly, it's the word contribution. Contribution. What have we done? What have I done? What have we done to break out of our small circle mentality to embrace a global one? Bill Hybels calls this the grander vision living. Grander vision living. And this takes an intentional shift in my focus. My contribution is my willingness to change from a lesser vision lifestyle where my needs, my wants, my desires rule. Change that to an agenda the Holy Spirit develops in me as I focus on other people. It's really summed up in this little expression, little fish or big fish. Go with me to the Gospel of Luke. Chapter 5. Let me illustrate this principle. I want you to stay in Luke chapter 5. So when we finish this, just stay put. Luke chapter 5 and verse number 1. Let me just read these 11 verses and you follow along or listen. Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. He saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and they were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land, and he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered and said, "Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but I will do as you say and let down the nets." When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them, and they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. But when Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." I think what Peter is saying here, "Jesus, you've got the wrong guy." For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men." I think what we're going to experience here and what we've seen in the future of these disciples is that they moved from little fish to big fish. Their lives were characteristic of their work, their vocation, everything that they knew, everything that they were raised as children to know. Jesus was getting ready to change their focus from lesser vision living, little fish, to a grander vision living the hearts and souls of men and women, boys and girls. Their contribution? What was their contribution to this? It's in the very last verse, verse 11. When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed Him. Everything and follow Him. Maybe this explains why, as a church, we're not doing so well in evangelism. We're living, I believe, with the little fish mentality. And we need to embrace a larger focus. A larger focus of the souls of people. Maybe that house right across the street from yours, and you've never even as much as knocked on the door to say, "Heidi, how are you?" But maybe with a shift in focus, and your contribution to this great commission would mean, you know, it's a little bit uncomfortable for me, but I can bake a few cookies and take it next door. I'd like to welcome them to our community. Wow. What a grand gesture that is for the love of Christ. I believe that the contribution that these disciples made is the contribution we must make. And you must make it for yourself. I can't make it for you. I could say, okay, for all of you who are serious, 2 o'clock this afternoon, we're going to meet here and we're going to go out witnessing. And you know, a few of you would come. And that would last a little while, and then we would kind of get tired of it, and then we wouldn't do it anymore, and then we're back to the square one again. It really should be dependent upon each individual Christian, where you live, where you work, what your talents are, what your recreation is, the things that you love, the things that you have in common with other people. I told you this last time that if you fly an airplane, you have an opportunity. You have a circle of people that you'll meet. We met some this weekend, and Tony immediately got the ball rolling with that aspect of it. And Christ comes into that picture, and He comes into that story, and there's an opportunity. That's grander vision living. Some of you have particular things that are unique to you. You know, that's fantastic. You have an opportunity in whatever sphere you're in to go after big fish. And you've just been thinking all along, it's just a job. We're in this world to fulfill the Great Commission. And that means not just on today, but tomorrow, the next day, the next day, the next day. And throughout your lifetime, your contribution is whether or not you're willing to leave everything and do it. You say, are you telling us to leave everything and become a preacher or a missionary? Yeah, if God calls you to that, God might be calling somebody in this service to full-time service. That's how it happened to me. I just surrendered to the Lord. I was just a Christian, and I just wanted to obey the Lord. That's it. And the decisions I was making before weren't the right ones, and I turned from those decisions and started making decisions that I knew would honor God, and He just kept putting more on my plate. Well, will you do this? Yeah, will you do this? Yeah. Before you know it, that's all I want to do. But that's my calling. God's called you to leave everything as well. And to put your focus on kingdom things. And this promise is, you seek the kingdom first, and everything else will follow. That's His call. So what's my contribution? Just like theirs, leave it all. Eighthly, we must create an opportunity. You can write the word creativity in here. Go to verse 27 of Luke chapter 5. I want you to listen to these words. After that, He went out and He noticed a tax collector named Levi sitting at a tax booth. And He said to him, "Follow me." And once again, we have this contribution of Matthew. He left everything, an aorist participle. Aorist is a tense that means a finality. He left everything behind. He got up, aorist tense, and began to follow Him. Imperfect tense, which means he continued to follow Him. He was following Him. And what's the next thing that you read? And Levi gave a big reception for Him in his house. And there was a great crowd of tax collectors and other people. Now here's a little tidbit, and I love this. When you understand that these words, these English words, are translation from the Greek words, the Greek word is the word allos. There are two words in the Greek language for others. It's allos and heteros. Allos means others of the same kind. Heteros would be others of a different kind. So what Luke is telling us here is that Matthew, through this big reception, a mega reception, for people in his house that were just like him. Matter of fact, in Mark's treatment of this very story, Mark uses the term hamartoloi, which is the word for sinners. Later on, we see that the Pharisees give this group that name because it says the Pharisees and their scribes begin grumbling at his disciples saying, "Why do you eat and drink with the tax collectors?" Definite article. We can draw from that these were the chief heads of the tax collection business. Tax collectors and sinners. So here we have an opportunity. Jesus didn't create this opportunity for Matthew. He set it up himself. He opened his home. He invited those men who were in the profession that he was in and perhaps their friends. And he did this for a specific reason: to introduce them to Jesus. The Scripture says here that they were reclining. I love that word, don't you? Reclining. Put it in its noun form. Recliner. How many of you enjoy your recliner? Yes, well, back in these days, the word reclining had to do with how the posture of eating. And they would just sort of lay on their left elbow and just eat. Just enjoy life and eat and have fellowship together. This is exactly what Matthew did. This is how he created this opportunity. It's very, very simple. The point of this is, go and model this. When's the last time that you had someone over to your house? Not from the church, or maybe from the church. Maybe someone on the fringes. Maybe just somebody that you just, somebody in your neighborhood that you wanted to get together with for fellowship. With the grander vision of Big Fish. Of introducing Christ. In a way of, in a non-threatening way, in a way, it's hard to be threatening when you invite people to your home to eat. I mean, that's a great opportunity. Imagine our homes being used to host parties, fellowships. Imagine a team of disciples thinking through the question, how can we reach our block? How can we help someone reach theirs? How can we create an opportunity to share the love of Jesus without making people feel that we're just trying to get them in our church? Grander vision living means that I look at people from the standpoint of the way the Lord looked at them and love them. Bill Hybel says these words. Let's all echo the words that young Samuel cried to God one sleepless night so many years ago. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Tell God the truth about your desire to live out the abundance He has promised you. As you direct, I will take action in the world around me. I'm going to live every single aspect of today with a grander vision. I will work with a grander vision. I will read with a grander vision. I will stand in lines with a grander vision. I will change diapers with a grander vision. I will drive my car with a grander vision. I will work out with a grander vision. I will cook dinner with a grander vision. I will vacation with a grander vision. I will pay taxes with a grander vision. And yes, I will even party with a grander vision. I've been giving you this phrase now for a couple of weeks. Socialize to evangelize. That is greater vision living. And I wonder how many of us are going to accept this challenge. Well, ninthly and lastly, there is a danger to all of these C's that we've been talking about. There is a danger to fulfilling this great commission as an individual. And the last C in our list of nine is the word contamination. We're warned by Jesus in Matthew 5 that salt can become unsalty. And the idea is the illustration of the boat and water. You know, a boat is made for water, but it's not good when you get water in the boat. Same thing is true about a Christian. God wants us in our lives to be involved with people on every level, not just church people. That, I think, is the problem. I think the contamination thing is something we have to really look at and think about, and we're not to become more like the world. It's the difference between the world and the church that should be drawing people to Christ. But beloved, we are to be able to relate to people on our levels. We've got to take this risk. I'm willing to take this risk. And I want to take this risk. And I want to reach people. People that are unreached. People that are not here. People that are across the room, across the street, across town, across our state, across the sea. To be able to be a part, to use what God has given me to reach them for the love of Jesus. And this is fulfilling that go in the Great Commission. So let's recap. Nine things. Do we care? Do we have the courage that it takes to step up and start learning how to walk across the room? Compassion. Do we have the compassion inside of us that will see people instead of their sin, we see them for whom Christ died? And then the caution that we'd be willing to check our motive, check the motive of the church. You know, to me, in my opinion, my humble opinion, there's something wrong with the church who's always wanting to know numbers. Nothing wrong with numbers, nothing wrong with counting, but I think we got caught up in that counting thing. I got a letter in the mail the other day that wanted me to increase my efforts in baptisms this year. I don't know what that means. I just don't know what that means. I think sometimes our motives are questionable about what we're doing as a church. And then our credentials, well, it's just the simple reality of be able to tell your story. How did you come to Christ, David, Brenda? How did you come to Christ, Betty and Trent and Eric and Steve? How did you come to Christ? Well, can you tell me? Could you write it down on a page for me that I could learn how to come to Christ? If we did some role-playing and I was not a Christian and I really realized that you care for me and I'm interested in your story, could you tell me your story? That's the only credential you need to be able to go. And then conviction. Bottom line is, if we don't have a pursuing passion for the big fish, for the grander vision, it'll stop us right there. Our contribution, what will you give to see this happen in your own heart? Creativity, you bet. It is up to you to create an opportunity where you live, in your job, in your recreation, in your life. It is between, it's you. It's you. Be creative. Create those opportunities. And then ninthly and lastly, contamination. There is a danger. Some Christians that get a little bit too close to the world get sort of somehow sucked back into it. Some people that battle with a particular problem get a little bit too close to it and get back in, and it's very, very dangerous. But our Lord has told us that if we're not salty and if we're not used in that way, we're no good but to be put on a road to walk on. Will you pray about this shift from lesser vision living to grander vision living? Will you begin to socialize, to evangelize, and not be satisfied until you know you've done your part? And if we had one person from this side, one person from the center, one person over here, and you listen to this sermon today and you leave this place and you're going to be committed to that, we will have four people that I know of that will be working hard at this, because I promise you, I am, in a personal way and as a church way, wanting to lead us this direction. And I want to challenge you. I want to encourage you. It can be done. And it will be done for the glory of the Lord. And who knows who will be the first one to say, "Pastor Tom, my thinking has changed. And I'm now viewing people differently. And the very person I was having a problem with, that pesky neighbor, I'm now being able to share the love of Jesus with." How exciting is that? That's what the church needs. That's what the world needs. And that's what we need here to fulfill this great commission. Pray with me. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the way that it opens our minds, our thoughts, as we think about these, especially these stories of the disciples and your call to them that they were going to be catching men rather than fish. Lord, that's what you've called us to do. Nothing wrong with working hard. There's nothing wrong with having a great career and having a wonderful vacation and having just a great life as we know it horizontally. But Lord, if we don't include in that a greater vision of there are those who you're sending us to, we've missed it. So I pray for that for all of us, Lord. I pray that we will learn how to be creative as individuals, whether it be opening our home to socialize, whether it be going to somewhere else to socialize, Lord, that we may have our goal in mind, sharing the love of Jesus. And for some, Lord, this may be a time for them to get their story straight, to be able to write down in their own words, if they can, if they have a story, "This is what happened to me." And so I pray that that will happen to men and women, boys and girls in our church. Lord, that we would be willing to be used. And I know, Lord, that that's what you're looking for, is someone willing, someone available. So move in our hearts, move in our thoughts. Help us, Lord, as we try to obey. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.